Well, Easter is always a incredible time to reflect on what Christ has done and the fact that we do not serve just a good teacher, a prophet, someone who was a good example. We serve a risen Savior. And this morning, we want to avoid the danger of celebrating an empty Easter. Just like a lot of those Easter eggs that we find are empty. We don't want the reality of Easter to be empty to us. And the first thing I think we need to do is we need to recognize and come to grips with the reality of Easter. The fact that it is a verifiable historical truth that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And there are several ancient writers that have chronicled things that just go right along lockstep with what the New Testament reveals about Christ, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection. All of those things are historically verifiable. So this is not a myth or an allegory or just a good idea, something to think about. This is a verifiable historical truth. The reality of Easter is not something that is easily avoidable historically, that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And one of the greatest truths comes from a man named Charles Colson. He is one of the greatest explanations of why he believes in the resurrection. And in his words, by the way, if you don't know who Charles Colson is, he was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was his right-hand fellow. And you might have heard of the big scandal called Watergate. Well, Charles Colson was one of the guys that was at the middle of that. And he had this to say about the resurrection. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Why in the world, faced with death and torture, persecution, imprisonment, would the disciples hold on to a lie? That makes no sense. They were saying, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We saw him. We touched the wound in his side. We put our fingers in the nail print of his hand. Why would they continue in that lie in the face of such drastic consequences? The answer is simple. They wouldn't. It is absolutely verifiable truth that Easter is reality. It's not just a religious holiday. It is a verifiable historical truth. The second thing I want us to participate in this morning is the redemption that is embodied in Easter. The redemption of Easter is to recognize that what Christ did on the cross was not just setting a good example. There was a spiritual element to what he was doing. He was dying on the cross instead of you, instead of me. His death on the cross was not just exemplary, it was something that we can apply to our own life. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. So Jesus didn't die needlessly. He died so that you and I can have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to remember that what Christ was doing on the cross was redeeming us. Now, you might have had the opportunity in your life at some point to, and we don't do this anymore, we do it on our phones, but to cut something out of a newspaper or a magazine, and you can go to a store that had put that article or that advertisement in that paper or magazine, and you can give it to them, and you can redeem that coupon. And that pays for something. And we have to recognize that when Christ died on the cross, he was redeeming you and me. He was paying the penalty for our sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see, it wasn't just that Jesus was a good person. He lived a sinless life. How could an ordinary, normal person die and spiritually redeem them unless he was spiritually pure? So Christ had no sin. He lived a sinless life because he didn't enter into this world the way you and I do. He entered into this world without an earthly Father. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. So he did not have a sin nature that is passed down from generation to generation, from Adam to me and you. He was sinless and lived a sinless life and was crucified sinless so that he could be the payment for your sin and mine. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The redemption of Easter is that we have been purchased. I love the story of a lady who was way back in ancient times. She was on the slave market, and she was being bid on by slave owners. Well, there was one man in the audience that did not want a slave. He was just absolutely disgusted by the slave trade. And he took all he had, and he purchased that young lady. And as he brought her over to the side, they exchanged the money. She was cursing him and spitting on him and scratching him. And he said, you're free. Her response was, I will serve you as long as I live, because you purchased my freedom. You see, the redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross should have an impact on the way that we live. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price, so do not become slaves of men. We shouldn't be enslaved today to things, to occupations, to standards of living. We can only justifiably live our lives in absolute gratitude for the one who died instead of us. That's the only proper response. That brings me to the relationship of Easter. I find it troubling in our part of the world, how many people acknowledge the name of Christ, but then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle? I'm not trying to say who's saved and who's not saved. I am trying to tell you that we have to be very careful that we don't inherit Christianity from our culture, from our parents, from our surroundings. That we don't just adopt Christianity because it's the thing going around. Many want to know God. And many people go to church to know about God. And many people can tell you all sorts of facts and verses and theological points, but Christianity isn't about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. It's about a relationship. And so often, people can be duped into thinking that they're on their way to heaven because they know about God. I want you to know that the requirements for entrance into heaven have to do with family. Scripture talks about us being adopted into the family of God. When we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, as our sin debt bearer, then we become co-heirs with Him. We become a part of His family. So our eternity does not rest upon a membership plaque, the number of times that we've attended church, or the amounts of money that we've given to this cause or that good thing. Our eternity is not inherited from anyone else. Our eternity is a free gift from God that we have to accept personally, that changes our interaction, our relationship with the Creator. When we're born with a sin nature. That sin nature separates us from God. And then when we accept Jesus Christ, we are born again. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 that was so confusing to him. How can a man be born again? That's physically impossible. And Christ was saying, you don't understand. You get born into this physical world, but you are born spiritually dead. You are born outside, separated from God. And when we trust God as our personal Lord and Savior, we are made alive in Christ. We're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And we have this new relationship. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So belief isn't the standard. A relationship is the standard. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, there is an external component. We should be vocal about the decision that we've made to trust Christ, that he has made us ready for heaven. He's adopted us into his family. But it's an internal cause. It's something that happens in our life, not to our life, that makes us ready for heaven. This truth of the need of a relationship was brought home vividly to me. Steve Manston, it's not a name most of you know, But you might remember him. Steve was actually the first person here after Hurricane Laura. He was here from Birmingham. He's actually a friend of my brother-in-law, Kent. Steve Manston was here in the area, down in the Lake Charles area, looking for work as a tree cleaner-upper. He got all the equipment. He had a tractor, a trailer, chainsaws, all kinds of stuff. And he was here. He was doing a bang-up job, cleaning up everything around Dry Creek Bible Church. Didn't charge us anything. Well, getting to know Steve, he's a great guy. Lots of neat background stories. He was in the Army. He was a adrenaline junkie. He loved skydiving and whitewater rafting, and he had a great job that he was working at that, because of COVID, got laid off and lost his job. He started a brand new occupation, just started cutting trees, making a good living. He grew up in a Christian home. Steve grew up in a good Southern Baptist church, heard about Jesus. He was actually a youth pastor for about 3 years. He took his wife to church. He was a deacon at his church. But it wasn't until October 24th of 2001, and Steve and I have talked about this, talked to him at length. He gave me permission to share this story with you. All during that time, up till October 24th, 2001, Steve was unsaved. He would have argued with you about that point, but there was something missing in his life. He was trying to fill it with adrenaline-fueled dangerous activities. He was trying to fill it with pornography and adultery. He was trying to fill it with all of these things. And it was not satisfying him. He wasn't able to sleep. He was angry at God because he thought he was saved, and he still wasn't happy. He was still miserable. Because of the interactions with my brother-in-law, Kent, Steve sat at his kitchen table at 4 a.m. and came to the undeniable conclusion that he needed a relationship with God. He didn't need to know verses. He didn't need to know theology. He just didn't need to do good stuff. He needed to know Jesus. And I want us to be absolutely convinced this morning that the reality of Easter is undeniable. The redemption of Easter is already provided for. It's a finished work that Christ has done on the cross. But the actual point of Easter is the relationship. The relationship that is provided through Jesus Christ is what he died to provide. A restoration of fellowship back with God that was intended from the creation. Christ died to restore. That brings me to our final point, the responsibility of Easter. Because we understand the reality and the redemption and the relationship of Easter, shouldn't that do something in our life? Shouldn't that impact us in a particular way? Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That's one thing that Steve said when I was talking to him. Stuff changed in his life overnight He couldn't get enough of Scripture. He couldn't get enough time in God's Word, of accomplishing good things, not so that he'd feel better, but because he wanted to. He started meeting his wife and getting the stuff out of her vehicle and bringing it in. And one of the things that his wife had been praying for him for 30 years, one of the things his wife prayed was he would start petting her dog. Not that he was mean to the dog, he just thought it was pretty useless. Didn't pay it any attention. Well, guess what happened? He started petting her dog. At which point she knew something was up. And God has restored his relationship with his wife. God has restored his joy of living in a way that he's never even experienced. He has a newness of life. In Acts 4:33, we read that with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. You know, when you truly have an understanding of what God has done for you, when we are in fellowship with God, we can't help but tell people about that. We can't help but be an example of the grace of God, that God saved someone as miserable and lowly as me. Are we living out the reality of our relationship? I pray that this morning we have a true understanding of Easter, that it's not about a holiday. It's about knowing the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, and that our relationship with God comes because of what he has done for us. If you would please bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning.